If you have your Bible with you this morning, turn with me over to Galatians chapter 3. And I want to take a look at a few verses here. Paul is, in Galatians, is trying to get the Galatians back on track. They have fallen off track. Over Galatians 1:6, he says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel." And so he's going to explain to them the truth about grace. There's an old gospel and there's a different gospel. The old gospel is the same gospel all the way through the scriptures. And Paul has preached that to the Galatians, but they have gone off on a different track, a different gospel. You know, Satan uses error and deception to draw us away from God and God's word. Error diverts us from the truth. In every error, in every deception, there is an element of truth. Otherwise, you know, people wouldn't believe it. But there's always a nugget of truth in there that causes people to, well, I think I can see his point. But it leads you down the wrong path. It leads you into error. And that's why Paul told Timothy over in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we have to do. When we look at Scripture, we have to rightly divide the word of truth. We base Scripture upon Scripture. We don't pull one text out of somewhere and just go by that. You know, people who do that, and I've talked to people like that, and I like to say, well, let me give you two Scriptures. Judas went and hanged himself. Go and do thou likewise. Those are both text from Scripture, but they're not related in any way. So when people try to mix truth with error, they sometimes will use Scripture, but they use it out of context. One person once told me, he said, a text without context is just a con. So we have to go and understand and rightly divide the word of truth, because error will confuse the mind as to what truth is. We have a lot of disinformation people talk about today and everything. Error will confuse you to what the truth really is. People throw a bunch of stuff out there, a little bit of truth and a whole lot of error, and it will confuse people. We have to seek out the truth. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Thy word is truth." And that's what we have to realize. God's word is truth. And that's where we have to go back to find truth and have to understand all this. And we have to apply it as well. Once we see the truth, we have to do this. I like the King James Version of 2 Timothy I just read. It says, study to show yourself approved unto God. It takes work, not to just being diligent, but to study, to open up and to spend time in prayer to determine the truth of God. Because error creates a misconception of how God works. And almost every error, it moves in this way. I won't say dogmatically every error, but almost every error that people bring in will magnify man's work over God's work. We have people today, we like to think we are the most, the smartest, the brightest generation to ever come along. You know, people in the past, they were just a bunch of dummies. Yeah, we can't figure out quite how they built the pyramids. Those dumb people back there somehow did it, and we can't figure out how. That's why people say, well, aliens must have done it, because we're so much smarter than all those people back then. We had to be somebody else. I don't go along with that, but that's another day, another time, okay? But we substitute today programs for prayer. We got this greatest program that's going to do this. We would rather work on time doing this program than spending some time in prayer and seeking the Lord's will in things. We go and use methods. And we try to use all these different methods over the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Spirit leads us in ways that just doesn't seem very logical. But yet, God leads us, and we do this. So the Galatians here were falling under deception. So let's begin looking at the Scripture. Here in chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Paul calls them foolish to begin with. It's kind of an interesting thing. We like to think of Paul being a guy, you know, wanting to bring people. And when you get a crowd before you and you call them a bunch of fools, that's probably not the best way to endear them to yourself. I looked at some other translations of this. He calls them foolish. The word means either being a fool or being unwise is what the Greek word means. But the Holman translation says, who has hypnotized you? This other translation said, who has bewitched you? Who has hypnotized you? J.B. Phillips translated this. He said, oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who saw Jesus Christ, the crucified so plainly, who has been casting a spell over you? He kind of cut to the chase there. We have this idea, though, that something has happened to them. Some speaker has come in and mesmerized them. The Living Bible says this, what magician has hypnotized you and cast an evil spell over you? You know, if we was to put this in a modern context, it would be like something has come over the village and all the people there have been turned into zombies who can't think for themselves, who just kind of don't react to whatever's going on. Paul says, that's what has happened to you guys. You fully understood the gospel. I explained it so well. It's like I painted a picture of Jesus crucified on the cross. He said, and what has happened, guys? You understood that. You knew that. He said, I explained the gospel to you. Jesus Christ was crucified and he died for the atonement of our sins. He was buried on the third day and was resurrected, rose to life everlasting. He said, that's the gospel. I've explained it time and time again, and you so understood. Why are you deviating from that today? He said, it was clear in your mind's eye that Jesus hung there on the cross. And it's the cross that's the centerpiece of Christianity. It really is. He said, you know, you were saved by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, not in doing the works of these other people. He said, so if you believe that, why are you turning away from that? And he tells them, secondly, to remember. You notice it says in verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. I want you to tell me this, guys. Did you receive this Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? He said, were you doing so well on your own that God said, hey, I'm going to give you the Spirit because you guys have just got it all in place. No. You received the Spirit of God by hearing the word of God and believing and accepting it. That's how you receive the Spirit. It wasn't earned by your works. Jesus Christ died for you and he sent his Spirit, and his Spirit was to convict them. That's how you get saved. He asked them, how do you get saved, guys? Did you get saved by receiving the Holy Spirit or by doing good works? He said, well, obviously by receiving the Holy Spirit, by believing in Christ. So how did you get saved, he asked. Then he asks another question. But first of all, he kind of reminds them about their spiritual growth. He says there in verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, you're now being made perfect by the flesh? See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, his job is to convict us and convince us of our sin. And he points us to Jesus Christ on the cross, the remedy for our sin. That's the Holy Spirit's job. So once a person trusts Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in them. And Paul knew the Galatian believers, the Holy Spirit had come to dwell in them. So he asked him, now, are you saved by grace? Or you believe you can make yourself more perfect on your own? If your works themselves wasn't good enough to begin with to get you saved, how in the world do you think your works are going to make you better? You know, he says, just tell me this, guys. I'm asking some questions. He's using a Socratic method here, I guess, just by asking questions, trying to make them realize where they were and where they are now. He said, you know, if your own goodness couldn't save you, you need the Holy Spirit to show you Christ. So why are you thinking, hey, it's like he's saying, hey, guys, you know, why are you saying, I got this, I can do this now on my own? You can't do it on your own. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to do God's work. We are nothing but instruments in his hand. It's not our great ideas. It's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, guys, if you think anything else, that's foolish. Foolish thinking. And he begins to reason with them. He sees, he realizes how Satan has gotten into the church. And Satan loves to get into the church. He sends ungodly leaders, people who come in with their own ideas. That's the word of what Phillips used, idiot. The Greek word for translated idiot is idios. It means one's own idea. You know, I come in and this is my idea. This is the way I think. God's not interested in what I think. He's interested in what he said. He just needs somebody like me and you to come out and do what he said, not to come in and throw in our two cents. God, this is how I think it ought to be. So often we try to say that's the way we think it ought to be. But Paul asks him in verse 4, he says, have you suffered so many things in vain? We see many churches in the book of Acts being persecuted. Galatians is not one of them, but I can't help but think that they were persecuted because the whole Christian church was being persecuted throughout this time. And he said, you guys, if you want to follow these Jewish teachers, and basically what was happening is these teachers were coming in and said, you got to be saved, but you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the Jewish laws. You need to do these things. You need to become Jews. And Paul's saying, hey, if you wanted to be a Jew, you should have become a Jew, and they would never would have persecuted you. The Romans and the Greeks may have, but not the Jews. You could just become a Jew. Why are you going back to all these things now? Well, he goes and says, let's talk about this. And then he goes and wants to show them the proof of salvation and justification, that justification comes by God's grace through faith. And he takes them to their Bible. We call it the Old Testament. But he said, let's go back and take a look at, he said, the next word there is therefore. And of course, everybody knows when you read the Bible, when you see the word therefore, you always want to look and see what it's therefore, right? And so Paul has laid out with these questions here. He says, now let's do some research here. He says, you are off track here, and false teachers have come in and have been teaching these other things, salvation through works rather than salvation through grace. And they are teaching Christ plus. We have people who teach Christ plus today. You got to be saved plus baptism. That's what gets you into heaven. Unless you're baptized, you don't get there. You have to be saved plus speak in tongues, as some say. You have to be saved plus do penance. You have to be saved plus, and you guys fill in the blank, what else? No. You have to trust Christ and Christ alone. I was pastoring up in Anchorage, Alaska, up there, and we had two families who, it was actually two sisters and their husbands had moved up there, and they had attended, been raised Lutheran. So they were coming to our church, and I said, I'd like to come visit with y'all, and they said, come on out. So I went out to their house, and both families had come in and had some snacks and stuff for us. They said, we have one question for you, Pastor. I said, what's that? She goes, what's the difference between being a Lutheran and being a Baptist? What's the difference between a Lutheran church and a Baptist church? Well, you know, quite honestly, there's a lot of differences, especially in the way we govern ourselves and the church, things like that. But I said, let's not talk about our differences. Let's talk about what we both believe and what our similarities are. I said, and this is the basic bedrock truth of Christianity. And Luther taught it. He wasn't the only one, but he did teach it. Christ, faith alone through Christ alone. The only way to heaven. Faith plus Jesus equals salvation. The Bible tells us that, you know, we are saved by grace through faith. That faith is a conduit by way God's grace is handed down to us. We are saved by grace through faith. Not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's grace comes to us because God is a gracious God. And he grants us the faith to believe that. We don't even do it of ourselves. We are dead in trespasses and sins. Until God's Spirit moves upon us. What can a dead person do? You know, you walk up and slap a dead person, they don't respond to you. You ask a dead person what they believe, they don't respond to you. When we are dead in trespasses and sin, but what happens when the gospel is preached? God's Holy Spirit takes in upon this dead person, this the living dead, and begins to generate within us a spirit of conviction, a spirit of what God has done for us. And when we respond to that, God grants us faith to believe. That's what we have to understand. A dead person cannot do anything until the Holy Spirit moves upon them. As we take a look at this, Paul reaches back and he tells them, he says, let's look at this. He says, Abraham believed, back in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Notice what he said, Galatians 3:7, Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. You see, the Jewish teachers there said, well, we're the sons of Abraham, therefore we've got an in with God. And if you remember what Jesus said, he said, listen, it's not being the physical descendant of Abraham. God could make descendants of Abraham from these rocks here. But the Jews believed that because they have a physical lineage, physical descendants, they had this in. And Jesus was saying, no, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Repentance, when God convicts us of our sin and we realize how sinful we are, that brings about conviction of our sin, and then we need to repent. I was reading the other day in my daily devotions to where it was during the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they had found the book of the law, most likely the book of Deuteronomy. And Ezra the priest stands up inside the temple grounds there, and all the people of Jerusalem are there, and he begins to read the book of the law. He begins to read the book of Deuteronomy, a book that had been lost for years. For the first time, the people are hearing the word of God. Straight from the word. And when the people heard God's word, they fell down crying, saying that we are sinners. God have mercy on us. We now understand why we just spent 70 years in captivity because of the sins, our sins and our father's sins, because we disobeyed what the law said. See, when you hear the word of God, the Spirit moves upon you. It moves upon your soul. It wants to regenerate you if you simply will accept Jesus Christ, make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. You see, the Jews said, well, we got this physical in. We're descendants. Today people say, I was born in a Christian nation. My mom and dad were Christians. You realize that being born into a Christian family doesn't anymore make you a Christian than if you're born in a garage, it makes you a car. Plain and simple. It's an individual decision that you have to make to bring Jesus Christ, ask Jesus Christ to come into your life to forgive your sins. And I believe that every person in the world has that opportunity because God's Holy Spirit, I believe, speaks to everyone. Because many people say, Gary, how about the people in China? How about the people in India? There's people in South America who have never heard the word of God. How does God, how can they be saved? They don't have the Bible. Well, I personally believe, and I think I can back this by scripture, but if not by experience and talking with people, that God's Spirit speaks to everybody at one time or another. Had a friend in college, his name was Solomon Obalabi. Solomon was a chief's son from Africa. They had never heard the gospel in his village, and he was out there, and as the eldest son, he was due to be chief one day. And it was his responsibility, therefore, as a chief's son, to go out and bring out the offerings. They worshiped their ancestors, to bring out these offerings to their deceased ancestors. And he would carry these offerings of food and things out and place them out at this place which was holy to their tribe and as part of the worship of their ancestors. And Solomon said in testimony, he said, one day I was out there carrying this food offering to my ancestors, and it's like somebody spoke to me and said, are you a god? What? Are you a god? Well, of course I'm not a god. Well, why are you worshiping these? Were these gods before you, your ancestors? You know? No, they were just people. Well, why are you worshiping them? And Solomon began to think about that. It wasn't an immediate experience. But over time, that question bothered him about, are you a god? Who is God? What is God? Obviously, my father, my grandfather, you know, my great-grandfather, all of them, they weren't gods. But here I am worshiping them like they were a god. Someday when I die, I'll be buried here and people will come to worship me. And he said it didn't make sense. So as part of their experience, their tribal experience, he would do what the Aborigines call a walkabout. They would leave the village for a period of months and go out and travel around and go through these experiences living on their own. And he was out in the jungle and had many different experiences. He told us probably went on for a half hour, all the different things. He come face to face with lions and snakes and tigers and bears, oh my, everything of the things on what happened. But he would come to other villages and he would talk to them, said, tell me about your gods. And they would tell him about their gods. And finally he came to one village And he asked, arrived and said, I'm on my walkabout. I forget what he called it. And he said, tell me about who your gods are. And the village chief there said, our God is the missionary's God. His name is Jesus. That's a new one. Tell me about him. He said, well, let me take you over there. Let him tell you about Jesus. And so the missionary over there spoke to Solomon, and Solomon believed, and Solomon accepted Christ and was baptized and came back to his village a new person. But he could no longer go out and do the work of the chief's eldest son in worshiping, because he says they're not gods. And he had to leave his tribe, and he eventually came and came to Tennessee Temple, where I was at college, to study scripture, to become a minister, and return to his people to preach to them about Jesus. So I believe that God spoke to Solomon, and I believe he speaks to everybody as well. We have missionary friends over in Africa. They have dreams and visions of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah. And then they come into the villages and they've talked and say, who is this? Tell us more about this Jesus. God's Spirit speaks to everyone. It just depends on how often or how well you receive that. You turn away from that, you rejected the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, you may have had your chance. You may only get one chance. I don't know. I don't know how often the Spirit speaks, but I believe He does. Therefore, I believe that no one will ever stand before God and say, hey, I never heard, I never had the opportunity, because God will bring to mind, say, listen, when I spoke to you here, you said no. And God says, once you say no, it's kind of funny that Peter, a pastor talked about not too long ago, Peter, when he has this vision, he said, not so, Lord. How can you say that? How can you say no if he's your Lord? And if he's your Lord, how can you say no? I mean, the Lord is the boss. The Lord is the chief. And try that at work sometime. No, boss, I'm not going to do that. You can't do that and be honest, okay? So Paul takes the Galatians here, and he takes them back to the Old Testament. And he shows them that through the belief of Abraham, God shows that Gentiles could become righteous through the faith. Because that's what it said. Abraham believed God. It's not all the great works of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was counted him. Galatians 3:8. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles. Notice that. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So in Genesis chapter 22, Genesis chapter 26, Paul announces the good news. You're saved by faith. You're saved by believing the word of God. That counts for righteousness. That's the gospel. To believe God. And he went on and he talked about, he refers to the prophet Joel over in Joel 2:32. It says that to spread the nations to come by faith, Abraham said that all the nations, or rather Joel says all the nations will be blessed by the Messiah who's coming. That's why Paul writes over in Romans 10, verses 10 through 13, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. For scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. It's Paul's point here. No distinction. Jews don't have anything more than the Greeks do, the Gentiles do. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call on him. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's where he quotes Joel. See, Paul's pronouncement of Christ here redeems us from the curse of the law. And Paul is drawing a contrast here between grace and the law. The blessing of grace, the curse of the law. Verses 6 through 9, he's been talking about grace, how grace works. In verses 10 through 14, he comes again and sets an argument against justification by works. For as many are the works of the law under the curse, it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith. But the man who does them shall live by them. We have to understand that God's law is there to point out how sinful we are. The law is not there to save us. The law is to bring conviction, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. I like the pastor, the preacher, he's on TV and different radios, where he confronts people with just simple the Ten Commandments. Talk to them on the street. You know, you think you're a bad person. I don't think I'm a bad person. Well, have you ever lied? Well, yeah. Have you ever had a sinful thought? Well, yeah. Have you ever lusted? Well, yeah. So how can you say, you know, have you ever taken anything that didn't belong to you? Yeah. Well, how can you say you're a good person? You're a lying thief. You know, and the law points out our sin, but that doesn't save us. Just knowing you're a sinner does not save you. Accepting Jesus Christ as the one is the thing. Verse 13 of Galatians 3 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See that old saying? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When we come to Christ, you know, I will cherish that old rugged cross. That's what, there's a song, I Should Have Been Crucified. It says, I was guilty with nothing to say, and they were coming to take me away. But then a voice from heaven was heard that said, let him go, take me instead. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. Jesus hung on the old rugged cross for us there. We have to realize that because all of us, every person has sinned. Every person has come short of God's glorious plan for our lives. See, the law cannot save because we can't keep it. We are sinners by nature and we are sinners by deed. You know, when a baby is born, they're just a little heathen. You know that? I mean, some people never grow up, but a baby, if you don't feed them right on time, what do? I want it, I want it now. Unfortunately, there's some people 30, 40, 50 years old who are still like that. But the simple fact is, you know, it's all about them. And unfortunately, as adults, many times, it's all about us. It's not about Jesus Christ. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by deed. All of us have fallen short of glory of God. See, because the problem with the law is you have to keep it perfectly. You can never once make a mistake. You can never once err. No room for misunderstanding. If you ever place anything above God, even one thought in your life, you have broken the law. If you've ever lusted over anything or coveted anything, you have broken the law. If you've ever told in one lie, if you've ever taken anything, and that's probably, if you take something, probably that's two, because first of all, you coveted it, then secondly, you took it. You stole it. We can't keep the law. And the penalty for breaking the law is separation from God. Think of it like this. Have you ever been to one of these big old battleships or in the Navy or something where they got these huge anchor chains? I mean, the link for these chains are huge. Sometimes you can almost stand inside of one. Think of the law as you are climbing to heaven on these anchor chains. You get a hold of one, you pull yourself up, and you get a hold of another one, you pull yourself up. How many links in that have to break for you to fall? One. And that's exactly what the scripture says. Over in James 10, whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking it all, breaking all of it. Scripture says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. One error, one mistake, one sad thought, and it's damnation, separation from God. So Christ, realizing our sinful state, came to redeem us. Christ became a curse to redeem us. And a lot of Jews had a problem with this. A lot of Christians have a problem with this too. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That's Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. This was a big scandal among the Jews. This is one of the reasons they struggled with accepting Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Because their Messiah was promised to be a blessing, an eternal blessing. And how could he be a blessing if he was hung on a tree and cursed, was cursed of God? They said, I can't reconcile the two. What they could not get their minds wrapped around was when Jesus took the curse upon, it wasn't his curse, it was our curse. It was our sin that placed him there. He had never done anything to be cursed of God. But even as he hung there, he cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? Because he became the curse. When he took the curse upon himself as he hung there on the tree, his father could no longer, who had seen him from eternity past, could no longer look at his son as he became a curse for us. And he turned his head away. Jesus cried out, Father, you know, why have you forsaken me? For that moment in time, that instant, the father and the son were separated. But not for all of eternity. Because 3 days later, we know what happened. Christ was resurrected from the dead, walked out of that grave. I know they always talk about the stone ruin roller. I like to think Jesus walked up and kicked it. Scripture doesn't say that, but I like that idea. Appeals to me. The scandal was, how could he be the blessed Messiah and still become a curse for us? That's the reason he could be the blessed Messiah, because he did take the curse for us. He took your sin, he took my sin, and brought it upon himself. I should have been crucified. I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. You should have hung there. We should have all hung there. But yet Jesus did it for us. And come the moment there when Jesus cried out from the cross, the second to last thing he said, we believe, he cried out with a loud voice, it is finished. Transaction complete. The price for sin has been paid. The door of heaven is now open to anyone, to everyone. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jew and Gentile, Greek. So the question comes now. We can believe in Christ and we can have assurance of Christ. Not because we can look to a future and say, well, what if I continue to sin? It was taken care of some 2 centuries ago or two millennia ago. It's a done deal. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven because it's done. It is finished. Jesus took care of that. And therefore I know. And I can know that I know. John wrote, these things I've written to you that you might know that you have eternal life. But yet so many people that I've talked with, and at one time in my life I struggled with, am I really saved? Perhaps some of you struggle with that. Am I really saved? Because Satan likes to come in and accuse us and point out all of our failings, all of our sins, you know, all the things we've ever said and done, that if we could go back and redo, we wouldn't redo again. And Satan points out and says, you can't be a Christian. Just look at your life. Just look at yourself. It's finished. Jesus paid for it. You look at the ledger, it's clean. It's been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no accusations because of Christ. So if you've ever wondered about your salvation, it's a completed thing if you've trusted Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. But if you've never accepted Christ, then the Bible tells us today is the day of salvation. Today is the time. You can't do it yesterday. Yesterday's gone and passed. You don't know about tomorrow. We have to understand that today is the only time. Today, the present, right now, where you're at. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Or are you still like the Jewish people, trying to earn your way, trying to climb that? Earning your way to heaven, you can't do it. We're incapable of keeping the law, Only Jesus was able to do that. And because he could take our place. So this morning, wherever you stand with God, wherever you are, I encourage you, let's take the next step forward. If you're a Christian, I challenge you to increase your ministry, because every Christian is called to ministry. I've asked my church that several times. How many of you are called to ministry? You know, I raised my hand, but every Christian has been called to ministry, to minister, to be an ambassador for Christ to this lost and dying planet. You're an ambassador from heaven. So if you're a Christian, increase your ministry. If you're unsure, take the next step. Let's make sure. Let's make sure. You'll never do anything for Christ unless you are sure of your salvation. And then finally, if you've never accepted Christ, you're sitting there, if you feel any conviction over any of the things you've ever done, you know who's doing that? The Holy Spirit. He's calling you, and he's calling you right now. So you must be willing to say, I'm going to trust God. I've had people say, Gary, I don't think God can forgive me for what I've done. God can forgive. He will forgive. Are you any worse than Moses? Are you any worse than David? I mean, David was, how many thousands of people did he kill? I talked to a soldier one time. He said, you know, I've taken many lives. I just don't think God can forgive me. Well, I guarantee you, David had killed his tens of thousands. How many do you have? Yet God was with David. God had forgiven David. What about adultery? Well, David did that too. You go back and you look at the people in Scripture who God used. I don't think you'll find anything there that's not in your life, or things in your life that's not back there is probably a better way of saying that. We just simply have to realize that God will save everyone who comes to him. You just have to be willing to come. So that's my challenge to you today. Paul challenged the Corinthians, or the Galatians here. I challenge you today. Are you willing to take the next step, Jesus Christ? Are you willing to start to serve more? Are you willing to get this solid down that you are a Christian? Or are you willing to come to Christ? For today is the day of salvation. Today is the time. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father, as we come before you this morning, I don't think Paul could have presented Jesus Christ any more clearly to the Galatians than what he did in this epistle. And Father, I've tried to present Jesus Christ as clear as I know how to today. But it takes the work of your Holy Spirit to bring us closer to you. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would simply fall upon this place and convict and convince of sin, to bring us to a point where we're willing to step out and serve you more, that we're willing to make it in concrete that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. And I pray that this is a day that some would say, I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my regret. I'm tired of all the guilt I feel about things I could have done and should have done. So I'm going to come to Jesus and ask his forgiveness for my sin, for my iniquity, for my wickedness, for my unbelief, and lay it all at the foot of the cross. Because Jesus has said, it is finished. It's in the past. You're forgiven. Father, speak to our hearts this morning as we give this invitation. And I just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us to make these decisions today. Take the next steps. In Jesus' precious name, amen.